Chapter 10, Nehemiah. Revival is beginning as the word of God is going out. One of the longest prayers. In it, their acceptance of their own responsibility and the things that happened. They didn't just blame it on the generation before them. They weren't looking for reparations. They were just, hey, look, we did it. The nation did it, our fathers and us. We accept responsibility. They said, however, you're just in all that has befallen us. This is the remnant, right? These are the ones who have come back that have been in Babylon. They were the next generation. Most of them were born in Babylon, who weren't even a part of the idolatry, the things that happened that had made God move and chastise his people and allow the destruction of the city and the removal of the people, the destruction of the temple. Yet they still have that you've dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. And so they began to admit these things, and then they committed. They committed themselves to the Word of God. They wrote it down. They signed their names. The leaders signed their names on behalf of the people. You know, the beauty of it is God's intention all along. And he goes, there's going to be a day when I will no longer write my law on stone, but I am going to write it on hearts of flesh. And he's written it on our hearts of flesh. That's the beauty of the church in the great time of this age of grace of dispensation, that we can know it and it can affect us. And it should infect us. And so they signed the document. They sealed it. They said, Lord, we're gonna walk in your ways again. They recognized that they were in error. And so it said, now those who placed their seal on the document were these 80-some people. A lot of interesting names that none of us would ever name our children. One was close, Hanan. I have Hannah, but let's pick up at verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. And remember, they had when Nehemiah had first came, Ezra had first come, he called them out because they were intermarrying, and that was against God's word. And we talked about that. Verse 30 says, we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. This is not a racist or racial policy. It's a religious policy. It's a relational policy that they recognized that God had laid down that they were not to intermix and intermarry with pagans who were given over to idolatry. Throughout the Old Testament, even into Solomon's temple, there was always a provision for the foreigner to be accepted into Israel, the children of Israel, if they had a heart to seek after the true God, Jehovah God. And had they done that, then they would not be considered, because they would turn from their idolatry to the worship of God in spirit and truth. And so this is talking about God wanting them to, there was no missionary dating then. It's become a big thing in the church. Oh, I know they're not saved or they're from this, but I can lead them to Christ. You know how often that happens? That's why in the New Testament, I believe it was Paul that wrote, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, either in business, in relationship, and certainly in marriage. because it's not likely you're going. Now, and Paul goes on to write, there is the possibility. Now, the family will be sanctified by the believer, the children, the family, and it's possible that one's display of the love of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer might lead the spouse to salvation, but it's more likely that that spouse is going to lead the believer to stumble. And that's why the Lord's, that's what happened, right? Balaam and Balak. Balak, I want you to curse. I want you to curse the people. Every time I try to curse them, God blesses them. I can't do it. It's impossible. But now, Balak, let me tell you what you do. You send a bunch of your pretty women down to those guys down there because they're a bunch of knuckleheads, and you intermingle with them. That will really upset God. And that was always the weakness, always the problem for certainly the children of Israel, not listening to God to keep themselves removed from the peoples of the land, those that had, the kings that had given their seed to the to be sacrificed to Molech, it says, and practiced divination and witchcraft and all kinds of ungodly, demonic, sordid things, astrology and astronomy, all the things that God says, I will not be worshipped in that way. There's only one way. And so they committed to not intermingling, intermarrying with those in that had settled in the area, the Samaritans and all those others. It says, verse 31, if the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forgo the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Now, we talked about Jubilee every 50th year. After 49th year, 50, everything was to be forgiven. Everything returned. People returned slaves to their land, to their families' heritage, and the land that was given to the families. Now, they evidently, if somebody rolled in on Saturday, and that's the day the people were there, they're going to go buy from the cart. And so what they've committed is back to the Sabbath, the observance of sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, that if anybody came in to trade or to sell or to buy or anything else, that they would no longer do that. They were going to keep the Sabbath according to the Word of God and the law that had been read to them and that they knew understand. You know, probably a lot of them are going, oh man, we're not supposed to be, right? What got them in trouble? Well, even that, they said, we're going to forgo the seventh year's produce. The interesting thing, and then also the exacting of every debt. Every 7 years, they were to forgive debt, not necessarily the land. You know, if somebody sold themselves into indentured servitude, that was Jubilee. But if there was somebody owed you something, every 7 years, you're really supposed to forgive it. So obviously they didn't observe this every 7 years for the land. It was a culmination of a lot of things that God finally said, I will not turn my back. Although when Josiah became king, because Josiah had turned, he had read the or heard the word of God that was found in the temple by, I believe it was Hilkiah, came and read it to him, and he put on sackcloth. He was brokenhearted. He turned to the Lord, and he tried to reform the nation of Israel, but because of his heart, God said, judgment will not come until Josiah goes by the way of his fathers, right? But it was already determined God was going to do it. And that extra time actually took them to 490 years, so that 70 times they failed to observe the land's Sabbath, letting the land rest on the seventh day. And the interesting thing is it was a principle that started even back during the wilderness wanderings when God provided manna for the children of Israel, the instruction was at dawn, at the break of dawn, each family was to get up and get, and they would gather an omer, I believe, for each person in their family. That omer would last them the whole day. They were to do it each and every day throughout the week. If anybody tried to gather a double portion during the week, they would wake up the next morning and whatever was left over would be full of worms. It would rot. Yet, on the sixth day, God provided double and told them, go out and you, on the sixth day you will gather a double portion for your family because you will not gather on the Sabbath on the seventh day. And every Sabbath, a miracle happened for the children of Israel that did not happen on any of the other days. The manna was fresh that they had collected for that day. It was a miracle, a weekly miracle. Now, there is in that for us, you and me, you know, that understanding that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a principle there that the bread, you know, and Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, that there is something about beginning the day in the manna that God has provided, in the word of God, and the promise that it will sustain us, and the things that come from that. But that was the picture, was that God would sustain, provide and sustain them throughout the week, and then miraculously do it for 2 days. Well, that was the same instruction for the land. You would, on the sixth year, the land would yield double to get all of the children of Israel through the seventh year, the Sabbath year, let the land rest and recuperate so that it could produce again. And they weren't doing that, but we see that principle through the whole thing. The miraculous happening in the seventh day, the day of rest. It's a day where there is refreshment and provision, you know, and that whole idea. Now we don't keep, you know, we're not Sabbath people, we're Sunday people. We don't get caught up in the legalistic ideas of that, but the understanding that we need to hold, you know, that day. There's something special about it. There's something that God wants to do and provide and prove to you and to me in that. The miraculous, God providing the miraculous, we need to recognize that God still wants to do that for you and for me. And verse 32, also we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. 9 times you're going to hear this, of the house of our God, the importance of the provision for the house of the Lord. And they started, and I know what you're all thinking, oh no, he's going to talk about tithes. Well, you know, if you've gone to every other church, you'll hear about it every Sunday and every Wednesday or whenever you show up, right? When's the last time you heard me talk about the tithe? Anybody heard me in the last 6 months? Raise your hand. Talk about tithes. No, only when you come up to it in Scripture, we talk about it. So you don't have to groan. It's a good reminder. But the importance of the house of the Lord, the work that was, because God's the one that said, I'm going to meet with my people there. And they recognized that, and it was important to provide for the needs of the house of the Lord. It was for the people to provide for the needs of the house of God. God would meet there. God provided for the needs of the people in their everyday life. They were to provide for the work and those that God had sanctified and set apart to do the work inside of the temple. It was the people who were supposed to support that. Okay? So they said, we set aside for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots, among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of God. And so that's basically how they would start. They'd cast lots, who's going to be the first group to do it, and then they would on down the line, because the priests only served for a certain period of time, and then they would go back to their village or wherever they served, and then another priest and other servants would come in. And so that's what it's talking about. For bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, and the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God. Now we know that there was in the Passover, the firstborns were redeemed by the blood of the lamb, by the offering of the animal. This doesn't mean that they're offering their sons. They're bringing and but they were still required to dedicate their firstborn sons, dedicate them to the Lord, but they also would bring the firstborn of their flocks, for the sacrifices that were at the temple. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priest, to the storerooms of the house of our God, to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. We all know tithes means tenth. New Testament giving is different than the tithe. Yet there are those, and look, if you tithe, praise God. But don't, the understanding, because, you know, the people will go back and say, well, you know, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and that was before the law, and so that means the church is supposed to tithe. I believe Pastor Joe in Philadelphia said the tithe, the tenth, is the training wheels of giving. The heart of giving for the church in the New Testament is that we are to give cheerfully. And you notice at Calvary Chapel, we don't take anything. We don't take an offering. How many of us were raised in a denomination where they took the offering? That's kind of an Old Testament type of thinking, because the church is to give cheerfully. It's give, and that the idea is charitably, charis, from the word we get grace. We're to give because of what God has given, cheerfully. And if you can't give cheerfully, don't get bumped. Go have McDonald's and be happy. Get a happy meal. But that's the idea of Christian giving. Now, if you're stuck on tithe, like I said, that's training wheels. For some of us, we look at it this way. I mean, if you have a family and you're making, I mean, you make just enough that you're providing for your family, you're not probably in a position to tithe, per se. You could probably still give, but the tithe. There are others, you know, if you're a millionaire and you're not, you can't, if you made a million, you can't live off of 900,000? You would think, people have a hard time with it, so we get caught up in this tenth and this tithe, and then we're not able to give willingly, or we're not able to give cheerfully as unto the Lord out of what He has blessed us with. Don't get caught up in that, because the tithe, if you really studied the tithe of the Old Testament, it is confusing and it is hard. They tithe the tenth of the provision, all right? And that is income, but there's also a tithing of, or a giving of the firstborn and the first of the crops, and all, which all would have a monetary, you know, money attached to it, but you couldn't really the tenth was of income, all right? Then there was a giving of the tenth of the 90%. You know, a lot of people give the tenth, they go, I gave my 10%, now I'm keeping the 90%. Well, wait a second. If you really understood and believed that God provided it, that 90% is His anyways, still, right? Or we give of the leftovers. I'm doing this, I got this, I got this. This is what I have left, and this is what I can give. When the idea is it's to be the first fruits, it's to be the first of, given cheerfully, right? So you had the tenth, you had the tenth of the 90%, and then every 3 years they were to bring a tithe for the temple. And so if you're truly going to be legalistic and say, I'm tithing, I tithe, and you're not given 23.3333% of what you make, then you're not tithing. Just so you know, according to the scriptures. And I hope that doesn't bum you out, but hopefully it frees you up to give cheerfully. We're not going to take anything, all right? We just receive whatever God moves His people to put in the boxes back there. And God has blessed us. We have been blessed here. And that may move some of you. Maybe I've been holding on too tight. And some of you, you know, just maybe God's just reaffirming that you're able to bless the house of the Lord. This is just, it's the house of the Lord. It's the work that God is doing. If you're into what the work that God is doing, I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm not trying. God, just like God called, He set aside the Levites because they took up swords and were willing to kill some people, but blood was on their hands, so they weren't going to get any of the land, but they were going to be set apart to serve in the house of God. The children of Israel were supposed to provide for that. God ordained that, and the priesthood. God ordained it. They were supposed to. It's no different here in the church today. God called me into the ministry, and I just serve, and God provides it, but it's provided by those, obviously, who call this their home and believe in the work that God is doing here. And so, and I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in any of you, just so you know. I know you. Just kidding. Just kidding. Now you're all going to leave, and then I'm going to find another job. But no, I'm just, you understand where I'm coming? Like, you know, give cheerfully. Give of what the Lord has blessed you with. Don't guilt trip yourself. And don't legally pickle yourself into a corner wrongly, right? Just give freely and cheerfully, with a cheerful heart, with grace because of what God has done for you. And I will endeavor to continue to just deliver the truth of God's word as He gives it to me to the best of my ability. And we'll worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and we'll praise Him, and we'll set a time to do that. I'm not going to sway from that. I'm not going to sway from the fight and from what's wicked and evil in this society and culture today. But we're going to seek the goodness of God in the house of God. And that's all it is, the building. It's the house of God. It's not the church. It's not anything else. It's just what God has blessed us with so we can come and we can meet together and that we can synagogue, I think is what we learned right on Sunday. We can gather together and honor Him. So that's my heart on the issue. Give, don't give, but don't ever think we're taking anything. That's not the heart that we have here. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel, the children of Levi, shall bring the offering of grain, of the new wine, of the oil, the storerooms, where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Will not neglect it, man. It was so important. What did God do? The first thing He did wasn't to rebuild the walls in the city, right? The first thing he brought them back to do was to rebuild the house where God had said, I want to meet with my people, a place where they can come and they can pour out their hearts, bring their tithes and their offerings and offerings of sacrifices and all those things and get right, get our hearts right with the Lord. So I'm not going to get through 11. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. We're going to probably stop here to kind of explain what's coming up. They rebuilt the walls, but there weren't enough people in the city to rebuild all of the homes and to protect it. They were living in all the cities around, and a lot of them were unwalled cities. And so what they've determined to do was to have by lot, and that's not gambling and it's not chance. Scripture says that God is in the lot. In other words, God is in whatever the lot, right? The idea of rolling the dice, but whatever it came up with, they understood God was in that because they were seeking the Lord for wisdom and guidance. It's the same thing as the Urim and the Thummim that was on the breastplate of the priest. He would go before the Lord and he would make his request or his prayer or his petition, and depending, and he reached his hand into the bag, whatever came out, black, no, white, yes. God had spoken. It wasn't chance, it wasn't probability. The dices were loaded, so to speak, right? The deck was stacked. God would, in fact, guide them through those things. Now, there are a lot of, and we've probably seen it on TV and how much of it, but in which rolling of bones and reading bones and all that, that stuff came out of it. That's demonic, you know what I'm saying? I mean, but they tried to, you know, obviously the Babylonian mystery religions tried to copy or counterfeit a lot of what God had done through the children of Israel. But so what we're going to see here is he's going to call on a tenth of all of those in the cities to come in and choose and restart rebuilding some of the homes and to serve in the defense and then also in the temple to bolster the numbers in the city. I think it roughly comes out to 3,444-ish, somewhere around there, which means that there are only 4,344, but it was like 40,000 living in the outskirts, in the nearby areas that would dedicate themselves. It's talking about dedication. You know, I talked about this being the be the body. It's the calling of the people to dedicate themselves to the things of the Lord. We know, Romans, there was a couple of scriptures, but let's read this. We'll start this and we'll probably just pick up and finish next week. But, you know, Paul's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us. These are the gifts. These are the gifts of the church. You have one of these. Right? Reading all kinds of stuff today. Oh, the gifts, you know, is only a short list. No, I believe this is it. God knows our character. He implanted our personality. These are the gifts needed, necessary for the church to function. And if you're not exercising your gift, the body is not functioning health, you know, at full health. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians talking about, you know, some are fingers, some are toes, some are arms, man, and they all need to be working in conjunction with each other. I'll just throw this out there and maybe we'll pick it up. That is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, that is forthtelling, which we see a lot of prophecy is forthtelling, what's going to happen in the future, but it's also foretelling, all right? It is, the Word of God itself is prophecy. It speaks into our lives. Anytime the Word of God is spoken, prophecy is going. We've had in afterglows, just unction, I would say unction of the Spirit, times when you said, the Lord has put this on my heart, I don't know who it's for. This is, you know, and I remember, and I use this example, we had Acts something, I can't remember the ministry that was out here, the Hesterleys, and Beth and I were sitting about three rows behind Jeannie and Rich, and there's things, some weird things going on that may not, but whatever, and I'm just sitting there, and I got to the point where I was like, I couldn't hold back what the Lord had put on my heart, and I said, I don't know who this is for, I have to say this. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not become weary and walk and not grow tired. And Beth starts bawling, sitting right next to me. That was for me. And I started bawling because the Lord spoke to both of us and she needed to hear that word because she was just striving. She wasn't waiting on the Lord, you know. And it's prophecy. Man, it speaks, you know, for... So... If the Lord gives you, and it's not thus it necessarily a thus saith the Lord, it's not a, you know, an hour long, it might just be a verse, just, I, you know, you don't need to, especially in that, in the afterglow, Lord, just put this on my heart, and I'm just going to say it, and let the Word of God minister the way, or you know what I'm saying? I believe that this is the Spirit leading, and let it minister the way it is. It's a beautiful thing. It's simple, and it's powerful. Let's see. Some people have a inclination towards that. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry. That would be administration. Some people just, Pastor Kevin has the gift of administration. Just keep things, keeping me in line, keeping things organized. Administration, overseeing. And we're going to see that overseeing was one of the groups, very important, the overseeing of what went on in Jerusalem at the return. He who teaches in teaching, we talked about that this weekend. Some of you may have gift of teaching, being able to instruct people, not necessarily just in the Word of God, but in systems and stuff like that. And if you have that gift, it needs to be in operation. Not telling, teaching, instructing, coming alongside, helping. He who exhorts in exhortation, that can be rebuke or encouragement. Some people are really great at gentle rebukes and are great encouragers. We need more Barnabases and a Barnabasettes. I know that that's not very apropos in today's society. Y'all want to be Barnabases, I think. So, but man, encourage and exhort. He who gives with liberality, there are people that God just keeps giving to and they give to others and God just gives them more. That's my aunt. Throughout all my life, I have known her. She just gives and gives. She would give to couples that had little bookstores that weren't going to make it. And, you know, she'd go buy books and buy them groceries and she would give to my parents and she would give my brother and I. She gives and she gives and God just keeps on. She doesn't know what her right hand, doesn't know what her left hand's doing. It drives my mother nuts because my mother keeps her books. I mean, electricity would go off. She always had plenty of money, but she just, you'd throw the bill there. You know what I'm saying? Because she wanted to go help this person. That's the way my aunt was. She had the gift of giving, and God just gave to her and through her. So, and if that's you, he who leads with diligence. Leadership. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy. Actually, ministry is helps. I had that wrong. He who leads, that's administration. Kevin has administration. Ministry is helps. Picking up a broom, not telling anybody. Art Hedger, I'm just going to blow your horn. Art Hedger, we have people like that, and he's not the only one. Pick up a broom, never tell you that he did this or never tell you that he did that. We have people doing that all over the place. Love it. Love that. But mercy, mercy, if you have the heart to sit down and listen and pray and weep with and that, man, we need that. Otherwise, we're a merciless congregation and body of believers. And if you don't know what your gift is, I'll tell you what. Come back next week and we will do a little exercise. For those of you that aren't sure or have not ever done the exercise, and we're going to find out what your gift is, and then we're going to encourage you to exercise it in the body of Christ, because we're going to talk about the body of Christ more and the body and our dedicating ourselves to being whatever it is within the body that God has called us to be, because if we're not, we're not 100%, right? Just like our bodies, we're all, right? My knuckles, Sunday it was about like this, trigger finger, arthritis, hit Saturday, I'm falling apart, you know, there are parts of my body that don't want to function correctly, but I do what I can to get it to. And it's the same thing. If there are parts of the body that aren't functioning correctly, we get a little lopsided, we get a little gimpy, limpy. So, all right, we'll have fun with that. Important, because that's what part of that was for Nehemiah, bringing these people in, dedicating themselves to the work within Jerusalem and being supported by those outside of the walls. We need that desperately here, so.